Reading today, Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48.
You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy."
But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same?
Be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Awesome job. Thank you. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we have heard your words, and they are not easy words. But Lord, help us to see where you are calling to us today, where you are asking us to turn to you more fully. May my words be your words. May my thoughts be your thoughts. May your thoughts be my thoughts. And may my message be your message. Amen. Well, you might remember that last November, at some point, it started to get cold. And I started thinking about warm places, something I do in often when it gets cold. And my husband was having similar thoughts, but he wasn't just dreaming about it. He got online and discovered that it was relatively inexpensive to fly to Aruba, which is an island off the coast of Venezuela, which has more sunny days than any other Caribbean island. So the dream started to become a reality, but to find a cheap place to stay on the island, we had to be away from the beach, so we rented a car. And I was a little nervous about driving in a foreign country, but my husband was all in. So it turned out that by the time we left the island of Aruba, we were wishing that everyone everywhere drove like they drove in Aruba. I was not expecting to see the kingdom of God unfold on the roadways of Aruba, but there it was. There are very few traffic lights on the island. There's not a lot of stop signs either. They have roundabouts, you know, so you sort of have to cooperate as you get into the roundabout and go around. And the maximum speed limit on the island is 80 kilometers per hour, which is about 48 miles per hour. Nobody blocked the intersections. Nobody cut us off or did anything that seemed like aggressive driving. Of course, on an island that's 20 miles long and 6 miles wide, there's not a lot of rush to get where you're going. You know you're going to get there sooner or later. And when you're going around on the roundabouts, you may be going around with your neighbors or somebody else you know on the island. But, you know, on the roads, it seemed like the island's motto, "One Happy Island," really applied. It was so different from driving in the United States. And I wondered if these roads really were like a microcosm of God's kingdom. Now, the roads are narrow, they're bumpy, occasionally they are filled with goats. But somehow, that matters less when there's kind of love or cooperation that permeates the roadways. Of all the things that we hoped our vacation would be, we hadn't imagined it would be the perfect driving experience. Well, this is part of a four-part sermon series on the hard sayings of Jesus. And I am not sure why in December I thought preaching on the hard sayings of Jesus was a good idea. But here we are, first Sunday in a four-part series. And some of them, like today's scripture, are scriptures that I am often asked about. People have questions. And sometimes the questions are formed like this. Did Jesus really mean it when he said? And in this case, and I've had people say this, Jesus didn't really mean for us to love our enemies, did he? Davis Owen, I'm thinking of you. Jesus really didn't mean for us to be perfect, did he? So here we have these two commands, these two impossible commands. Love your enemies and be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. These are sayings from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he begins with the blessings of the Beatitudes. And then Jesus says, don't think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Jesus hasn't come to tear down the law. In fact, the refrain he uses is this: you have heard that it was said. And then he says, but I say to you. In verse 43, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus didn't come to make the law easier. Jesus just keeps turning it up. It's hard. And we have all kinds of reasons for not doing the thing that Jesus says. If we loved our enemies, we would become wimps and doormats, right? People would take advantage of us. It's not realistic. We live in a dog-eat-dog world. How can you get ahead if you love your enemies? Well, no one said it was easy to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. How many people watched the series Breaking Bad? You can admit to it. It's okay. It was popular television. I watched it. So the basic premise of the show is that there is a man named Walter White, and he has cancer. And this is right in the beginning of the show. You can still watch it on Netflix. I'm not ruining it for you. But he has cancer, and he's a chemistry teacher. His wife is pregnant. His son has cerebral palsy, and he wants to provide for his family. And the way he wants to do it is to cook crystal meth, because he's a chemist, right? He also has a job at a car wash, and he has a terrible boss at the car wash, and he's driving home after finding out that, yes, there's a possible cure for his cancer, but it's insanely expensive. And he's a chemistry teacher. He works in the public school system. And so he is this little man with lots of problems. It seems like everybody has stepped on Walter White. And so as he's driving back from his medical appointment, he starts to cough, and he coughs so violently he has to pull over to the side of the road, and he's coughing blood into his hands. And as he looks down at his hands, he hears a horn beeping, and he looks up and sees a man driving a red BMW convertible with the license plate that reads Ken Wins, talking on one of those earpiece things on his cell phone. And the guy is yelling at an older woman who is crossing in front of him at the gas station, and he yells something very rude, like, get out of the way, you fat, whatever, fill in the blank. So Walter White looks at this guy, and just he has this expression on his face that seems to say, I am done with the Kens of the world. And so when Ken goes in to the station to pay for his gas, Walter White gets out of his car, walks over to the BMW, pops the hood, picks up the windshield squeegee, and plops it down on the battery terminals. And it starts to pop and sizzle. And then he drops the hood of the car back down, and he doesn't look back. He just walks away. As the car catches on fire, he gets in his car, and a giant fireball explodes out of the car. And I have to tell you that is a moment, I think, when many people watching the show were like, yay, Walter White. You know, it's like, here is the poor, downtrodden, poorly paid chemistry teacher, and he is sticking it to the Kens of the world, the intolerant, impatient, yuppie BMW drivers of the world. There's nothing wrong with driving a BMW, by the way, okay? But just want to make that clear. But this guy seems like not a good guy. And so, you know, here's this guy, Walter White is bursting the bubble of Ken. And we sometimes have those revenge fantasies, don't we? We want to root for the underdog. We want there to be some comeuppance for these people who go around and don't care about other people's feelings. But also in the show, it is the first moment when we really see what Walter White is going to become. And it's not a good person that he becomes. And getting back at our enemies apparently is not scriptural. It's definitely not New Testament. It's definitely not gospel. Jesus wants us to do something harder than revenge or thinking about revenge. Jesus wants us to do the hard work of forgiveness and even the hard work of praying for our enemies. It's much less fun. And it doesn't play as well on film either. But in our human frailty, we do not, in fact, cannot come to a complete understanding of who God is. But we know God is perfect. We know that we are not perfect. We know that God loves us perfectly, loves all of us. He would even love Ken if Ken was a real person. God loves the left and the right, the liberal and the conservative, the Democrat and the Republican, and the libertarians. Oh, my goodness. He loves 49er fans and Kansas City Chiefs fans. God loves us all. And here's the hard part. He expects us to do the same. We cannot be perfect in all things. We all know that. We all make mistakes. There are things that some of us can and cannot do. There are things we don't know. We make mistakes. But despite that, we can be perfect in love. John Wesley, in his sermon on Christian perfection, asserts that in order to make that journey towards perfection or loving perfectly, we must be crucified with Christ and die to our old selves and allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, so that all we desire are the things that God desires. That's perfection. You don't get there easily. But if we consider that in our baptism, we go down into the water and die with Christ and come up a new creation, then we can begin to put God at the center of our priorities, put God first and foremost, and then we can begin to die to sin, and our relationship with God becomes all important. And when people see us, interact with us, hopefully we can be a little more Christ-like. It's not easy. Forgiveness is not easy. Loving perfectly is not easy. I was reading about Sujatha Baglia Baliga, and she is a former public defender who is now director of the Restorative Justice Project at the National Council on Crime and Delinquency in Oakland, California. She was born and raised in Shippensburg, Pennsylvania. She is the youngest child of Indian immigrants, and from as far back as Baliga can remember, she was sexually abused by her father. In her early teens, she started dyeing her hair blue and cutting herself, and she thought that she hated herself because she wasn't like the other kids. There were very few non-white children in her school, but then at age 14, she realized that it was what her father was doing to her that was causing her misery, and what her father was doing was terribly wrong. But despite the torments of her childhood, Baliga was excellent in school. She went to Harvard, and she was fairly certain that she wanted to become a prosecuting attorney, that she wanted to lock up child molesters. So after college, she moved to New York, and she worked with battered women. And when her boyfriend won a fellowship to go and start a school in Mumbai, India, she decided to follow him. She was waiting to hear if she had been accepted at law school. So in New York, where she'd been living, and Boliga had been going to therapy. But while she was in India, she had what she called a total breakdown. She remembered thinking, I have to fix myself before I can start law school. So she decided to take a train to Dharamsala, which is a city in the mountains in the Himalayas, where a large group of Tibetan exiles live. And there she heard Tibetans telling these stories about what happened to them when the Chinese army invaded Tibet. Stories that were just horrific, stories about losing their loved ones as they were trying to escape, women getting raped, children made to kill their parents, just unbelievably horrible stuff. And she would ask them, how are you even standing here talking to me, let alone smiling and laughing? And they all said the same thing. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. And then they'd say, what are you so angry about? And she would tell them her story, and they'd say, that's actually pretty crazy. Well, the family that operated the guest house where she was staying in Dharamsala, they were telling her that a lot of people write letters to the Dalai Lama, who lived there in that area. And so they write letters and ask for his advice, and they suggested that she try that. So she wrote a letter to the Dalai Lama, and she wrote, anger is killing me, but it motivates my work. How do you work on behalf of oppressed and abused people without anger as the motivating force? So she took her letter to the Dalai Lama's compound, and she dropped it off at the booth out front, and they said, come back in a week, and she came back in a week, and she was invited to meet the Dalai Lama for an hour. The winner of the 1989 Nobel Peace Prize. Well, when they met, he gave her two pieces of advice. The first was to meditate. And she said she could do that. She could meditate. And the second, she says, was to align herself with her enemy, to consider opening her heart to him or to them. And she said she laughed. She said, I'm going to law school to lock those guys up. I'm not aligning my heart with them. And the Dalai Lama patted her on the knee and said, okay, just meditate. Well, she returned to the United States, and she signed up for an intensive 10-day meditation course. And here I'd have to say that meditation is really just prayer, especially for us Christians when we direct it to God. So she was doing this meditation course, and on the last day, she had an experience of total forgiveness for her father. She said it was a complete relinquishment of anger, hatred, and desire for retribution and revenge. That's hard. That's hard. And yet, through prayer, through following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, it is possible. And all of us have probably been there with someone who has hurt us terribly and said, I can't forgive. But that hate, holding on to that resentment, is like kicking yourself and saying it's going to hurt the other person. It doesn't. Holding on to it, it hurts inside. It hurts you. Boliga's story is not particularly a Christian story, except it is. It's not that God is soft on evil. God will ultimately avenge the evil of the world. It's not up to us. God's vengeance is not like a television show or a movie. God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God will work for us, and we can lay our burdens down. We can cast them away from us. We can pray for forgiveness. Maybe even just say the words, I forgive, before our hearts are in it. We are called to love. And nobody said that was easy. But it's that road to perfection, to grace, to love. Amen. I know there are, well, I have to say, I'll tell you a joy right off. I walked in the church and the praise band was practicing, and I just thought, I missed that last week. I'm glad I'm here. So that's my joy this morning. I'm glad I'm here. And that's saying a lot because the weather was perfect. But I'm glad I'm here. We want to be in prayer for Becky McCarty. Her mother passed away yesterday. So please keep Becky in your prayers. And then she and Chuck are heading to Minnesota. So think of them. And also heard that Peggy Lucas broke her wrist yesterday, slipped, fell. So we've got to keep Peggy in our prayers, too. Do we have others we want to be in prayer for?
Pastor Susan, 2 weeks ago, I went to my family to say goodbye to my brother. And yesterday, I got a visit in the home. So it was a great joy that he was the 2% that survived the cardiac arrest and his home.
Wow. Because he was, that was not looking like that. Well, we will, that is a joy. That is a great joy that you are able to see him at home, and that is wonderful. Other joys or concerns? Say it. And the Cook family. Any others? Yes.
Cindy Kite.
Yes, we want to be in prayer for Cindy Kite, who actually came in and ran off the bulletins yesterday, 2 weeks after surgery. So I think that's a good sign that she's doing well. Keep her in your prayers as she's going through her recovery. A number of you know what she's going through with the knee replacement. Yes.
So I think a lot of you saw the cat hanging around up here last Sunday.
Hanging around.
Apparently she'd been here since Thursday or Friday. So we came back around 3 p.m. last Sunday. She's still there. And she ran out of the bushes and jumped in her car. So we ended up taking her home with a doctor. Her name is Bethany.
It's a joy. All right. Yeah, we just, I'm glad it was you because we got our stray cat a month ago. So very good. I'm wonderful. Any other joys or concerns? We will pray for your student, Rico, and for the East family who lost their family member in the accident in Cremora. Any others? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you who are greater than any sin we could commit, Lord, we ask that you help us to be your people, living as you would have us live, living into that name, beloved child of God. Lord, when the way seems impossibly steep, Lord, give us strength and help us to continue on and help others who are on their way towards becoming disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning we pray for those who are in mourning, who have lost loved ones, and ask that you would give them hope in the power of the resurrection to bring new life. Lord, we give you thanks for those in our lives who have been saved, whether in spirit or in body, who have been given new life. We give you thanks, Lord. We pray for healing for those who are in need of healing and ask that you would continue to pour it out upon them. We pray for those who are most in need of your help. You know what those needs are. And so we lift those up who we've named silently in our hearts and those whose names we have said here, knowing that with you all things are possible. Lord, perfection sounds daunting, but thank you that you can give us the strength to take another step towards loving as you love. In the name of Christ I pray, amen. Right.
Good morning. So today's mission moment will highlight the elements of Holy Communion. My hope through these mission moments is to not only inform you about mission opportunities and shamelessly beg you to help me, but to also inform you of all the ways your giving supports the everyday functionings of the church. For example, a part of your offering each week goes to providing the bread and juice for Holy Communion. Unlike baptism, which is a one-time event, communion is a practice that is meant to be observed over and over throughout the life of a Christian. It is a holy time of worship when we come together as one body to remember what Christ did for us. It goes by many names: Holy Communion, the sacrament of communion, bread and wine, the elements, the body and blood of Christ, the Lord's Supper, and the Eucharist. The many names reflect the rich wealth of meaning of this sacred act. Sometimes it's the small things that are the biggest, isn't it? I've been to many churches. I've had communion at many churches. I've had white bread and wheat bread and wafers and homemade gluten-free bread. But Bethany is the only church where I have ever had the sweet Hawaiian loaf. And I have a theory about what a church's choice of bread says about that church. But I'll get into that another day. So thank you for your giving.